master. And I want to do so by beginning with the passage that you have in front of you, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and we're going to read together the first five verses. Now remember, just very quick, I can't help myself. This is the Apostle Paul, this seasoned, old, worn-out evangelist, this missionary who has traveled many, many miles. This is the last inspired letter he's ever going to write. And he has some words for his young protege, this young man that he had discipled and invested in. And now as he knows, and that he will actually write in this chapter, that he knows his time is short, he has some words of encouragement and challenge to give to Timothy. And there is a great emphasis, and rightly so, on the words that we find in this passage. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul writes and says to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." But Paul says, don't let that happen to you, Timothy. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Today, the thought of the responsibilities between pastor and church. I don't know of any relationship on earth that is quite like that of pastor and church member. To just maybe help get your minds turning, I want to use a very quick illustration. In some ways, as a pastor, I am a teacher, and you as members are students. Would you agree with that? Yet that analogy can quickly fall apart because I'm also a student of the Word, and some of you are teachers. And so can you see how that, just that little simple illustration, creates a little bit of a dichotomy, a little bit of a distinction or friction? And because of the complex nature of the relationship between church and pastor, it offers both something uniquely wonderful yet potentially perilous to the kingdom of Christ. I want you to think about this. The Bible compares the relationship between pastor and church like that of shepherd and sheep. Amen? Yet the pastor does not own the sheep. You're not my sheep. You're the Lord's sheep. He owns you. He bought you. If you are indeed a born-again believer, it was the blood of Christ that paid the debt for your sins. You're His sheep. You're not mine. I don't own you. Further yet, the pastor is not the chief shepherd, but an under-shepherd underneath the Lord Himself. So you are not my sheep, and furthermore, this is not my church. I sometimes use that terminology just because of the convenience of it, but this is not my church, and it's not your church technically. It's the Lord's church. He owns it. He bought it. He purchased it. You're not my sheep. I'm sorry, you're not my church, and you're not my sheep. I got church and sheep together. I got cheap. You're not my church. You're not my sheep. Yet I have been, as pastor, tasked with watching over your soul like a shepherd watches over a sheep. But if that isn't intricate enough, the pastor who is called to lead the flock is also a sheep himself. I'm a sheep too. And as such, imperfect and fallible. I'm not only the pastor of the church, but I'm also a member of the church. And as a member, I am accountable to be admonished by the church or disciplined by the church, just like any other member of the church is. And to potentially complicate matters more fully, a pastor is called to lead the church because someone must lead. And an elder is to take the oversight. We'll look at that in 1 Peter 5 in just a few moments. But he must be careful not to overstep his bounds by using, here's the language, by lording over the flock, by being overbearing or dictatorial. But we have to ask this. The pastor is called lead, not lord. What is leading? What is lording? Consider with me just a little bit of the complex nature of the interdependence of church and pastor and member. You understand, I'm not the CEO of Memorial Heights Baptist Church and you're not employees. I'm not the executive and you're not the personnel. I am not the supervisor and you are not the staff. Yes, I have the God-given duty of guiding or directing, but no real authority outside of what Scripture grants the under-shepherd to have. Some of this role of leading and decision-making, and I'm asking you to be candid, can be very subjective sometimes. And here is why. What I may consider as leading, you may consider as lording. What the pastor may see as directing, you may see as demanding. What one person thinks is direction, another thinks is dictating. What you may think is governing, I may simply think is guiding. And sometimes there is no clear-cut, black and white, easy way to decide who is right when there are differing opinions. When the sheep want to go in one direction, but the shepherd is leading in another, who is right? Is the pastor always right? No. No, he's not. I'll be the first to tell you. Or maybe the second or third, but the pastor's not always right. Yet, on the other hand, are sheep supposed to lead the shepherd? So how do we flesh this out? How do we work out this complexity, this difficult dichotomy? We do so by remembering we are all sheep. And as such, we are all prone to stubbornness. God knew what he was doing when he compared his people to sheep. I'm sorry if this offends, and maybe this is why we may not be the most popular, but sheep are not the brightest animals in the animal kingdom. And they very often can be very stubborn and disobedient. Each of us must fully pursue our chief shepherd, and in so doing, our times of going in different directions will be far less often and far less painful for the flock. It is true that there are some men, some pastors, some men in the ministry who want to set up their own fiefdom, to be a totalitarian, a tyrant, and strong hand or strong arm the church. Yet it's also true there are some members who refuse to be shepherded. They don't want to submit to a pastor. But we don't, as the old proverb says, you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater just because we're both imperfect. We work our way through it with forgiveness and grace and mercy. This complexity between pastor and people can be a source of great blessing or bloody battles. Unfortunately, I have been part of both. How we behave as either pastor or member, how the world sees Christ's church, how the world perceives God's people, all of this can be affected by our relationship and fulfilling our duties as pastor and members. This very complex relationship has the potential for either honoring Christ or creating conflict within a church. When one party, either pastor or member, leaves behind their God-given roles and responsibilities, mayhem is sure to follow. Yet when both parties lovingly fulfill their God-given places, Christ is honored and the church is edified. The problem is, and you ready for this? The problem is we don't live in a perfect world. Not only do you not have a perfect pastor, you are not spotless sheep. When there are varied opinions, grace and patience should be exercised by everyone involved if the honor of Christ is to be held in highest regard. In this relationship, as in every relationship, there's got to be some give and take. There's got to be some give and take. The shepherd doesn't always get it right, but are you ready? Neither do the sheep. Each of us are fallible, finite creatures. And although there may be many right ways to do a thing, not everyone is called upon to lead. So would you agree with me this morning that our relationship between pastor and member is and always will be a complex one? Would you agree with that? Yet the reason why Jesus established His church this way is because it was the best way to do it. Jesus did it this way because it was the best way to do it. One of the main reasons for that is that we all need to learn how to submit to authority. Whether pastor or member, we all need to learn how to submit to authority. Now, the only way I know to walk this theological tightrope is to learn and obey what God has told us each to do in His Word. So today, we're going to look at several different Bible verses about the duties of the pastor to the church and the responsibility of the church to its pastor. And we're going to do so today in a little bit of a different way. Today I want to use the word pastor as an acrostic. The word pastor as an acrostic. So what we're going to do is we're going to use each letter from the word pastor and list some, not all, but some of the duties of the pastor to the church. And then we're going to start all over, and we're going to use the letters from the word pastor to list some, not all, of the responsibilities of the church to its pastor. Now, I don't know how careful you all are, but if you're thinking P-A-S-T-O-R, that is six, and he's going to do it twice, that's 12 points, we're going to be here a while. But we'll move quickly, okay? I promise to try and move quickly. Now, I'm going to make a list of some things, and I promise you more could be added to it, and some of it I wanted to add and I didn't because it was either silly or mean. So I left some of it out, and so you may add to it. So first, the pastor's duty to the church, P-A-S-T-O-R. I think it could be summed up like this. The pastor's responsibility is to feed the flock and to lead the flock. Feed and lead. But we'll use an acrostic like this. P for pastor is to preach the word. The first P is preach. some of the duties of the pastor, and I believe the foremost duty of the pastor is to preach the word. This is what Paul said to Timothy in his closing exhortations. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, Timothy, preach the word. If you frequent this congregation, you know we may not do everything right, but we try to preach the word. Now let me say this. I don't know of a single preacher out there who doesn't say he doesn't preach the Bible. You ever met a preacher out there that said, we preach the Bible at our church? Everybody says that, but can I be the one that says, if you come here, we're going to take you line by line, verse by verse, through the word. And you know why? Because it is the word that has the power to change lives and save souls. It is not my clever anecdotes. It is not my alliterated outlines. It's none of that. It is the word that has the power to save souls and change lives. And that's why when you come here, normally what we do is work our way sequentially through the exposition of Scripture. We're going to preach the word. Now I know, I'm not trying to make you mad, but hey, it's pastor appreciation. You got to appreciate me anyway. I know. I could stand up here and I could preach pro-Trump, anti-Democrat, blast the liberals, America's going to hell in a handbasket sermons, and you'd come up out of the pew shouting glory and amen. But I'm not a pundit for Fox News. I'm a preacher of God's word. You get enough of that at home, glued to the television. You don't need that when you come to church. When you come to God's house, you need news from another network. That's God's network. And as long as you come, and as long as I've got my right mind, we're going to preach the word. That's what we're going to do. We're going to preach the word. And then I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. And again, as I said, I'm going to ask you to turn several times today. And it won't hurt you to get your fingers loose and make your way through God's word. Acts, chapter number 20. And I told you I'm going to move quickly. I could preach a whole sermon from 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, but I'm not. Not only is it the pastor's job to preach, but it's also his job to protect as a shepherd. And the very term pastor means shepherd. That's what it means, to tend to a flock. That's what the word means. So when you call a pastor, you're calling for a shepherd. You're calling for someone to tend or look after your soul. And I just want to say this. If you are a sheep, you need a shepherd. If you're a sheep, you need a shepherd. There are too many of God's children out there who think that they can survive on their own. But if you are one of God's sheep, God has designed that you sit under the tutelage of a shepherd. Someone to watch for you, pray for you, to preach to you, and to protect you from the wolves. And in fact, this is exactly what we find in Acts chapter number 20. I'm going to get back to verse 28, but right now I want to begin with verse 29. Paul, speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul is warning the church. Now, Paul's not technically a pastor. He's a missionary that establishes churches. But still, he has the heart of a pastor, of a shepherd. And he is warning them, watch out for the wolves. There are wolves out there who would come in and devour the flock. That perfect little analogy. You have a flock here. God has given pastors to watch over and protect that flock. And Paul is saying there are wolves who are going to come in and try and devour the sheep. Watch for them. Be aware that they're real. There are real enemies out there who would come in and destroy the people of God. But not only that, Paul warns in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So when Paul warns, he's not only saying to them in Ephesus, you watch out here, but you make sure you don't have a wolf in sheep's clothing. You keep an eye inside the flock because of your own self. Now, if you would have asked any of the Ephesian elders that day, is he talking to me? They would have all, well, no, that I'm not going to be that one. I'm not going to be the one that divides the flock. I'm not going to be the one that sows discord. I'm not going to be the one that brings trouble in. Yet Paul says, under inspiration of your own selves, right here among you, there'll be one or more who will speak things they shouldn't be speaking, saying things they shouldn't be saying, in an effort to draw disciples, not to Jesus, but to who? To themselves. That's real. That's real. Therefore, verse 31, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you every one night and day with tears. So it is the pastor's job to preach and to protect. But I've got to move. We've got a long way to go. A, the letter A, not only to preach and protect, but also to assist. To assist you when needed. It is the pastor's responsibility primarily to see to your spiritual needs. Your spiritual needs. Not that I don't endeavor to help with emotional or material needs, but primarily it is the pastor's job to assist you with your spiritual needs. I hope sometimes when needed upon, I can offer some advice, some biblical counsel, maybe some wisdom. But more than that, it is my duty to challenge you, to assist you in your walk with Christ, to challenge you to grow and mature, to assist you to see that this world is fleeting. It is brief. It is short. Live for eternity. It is forever. Stop clinging so strongly to this life and realize that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, both for you and your family and your friends. Realize that. Remember that. And it is my job to constantly, I actually put this in this article, to constantly keep pressing that in front of your eyes, because we're so temporal minded, so earthly minded, we forget so soon, so quickly. But it is my job to remind you, to assist you in your walk with Christ. But it's also part of the pastor's job, is it not, to assist you when you need help, when you're hurting, and you need somebody to listen, to be there with you, to weep with you, to mourn with you, to lament with you. Isn't that part of it as well? A dear pastor friend of mine, I won't mention his name simply because of the story, but and you'll understand. One Saturday night, a pastor friend of mine was called to the hospital. One of his church members was dying. And there was not one single family member there. This was pre-COVID. Do you understand? Prior to COVID, okay? He ended up staying there at the hospital all night, Saturday night, until 4:30 in the morning on Sunday morning when this member died. He was alone with this member. He went home, cleaned up a little bit, then went to church, and then preached that Sunday. This is some of the realities of the ministry. I've been at the hospital with some folks, and I was the only one there. I've done it. And that's part of it. And so that's part of the pastor's job. And that's okay. So it is to assist you in your spiritual walk. It's also to assist you in this earthly walk. And then S, the pastor's responsibility is to preach, protect, to assist, but to steer the church. To steer the church. This is really getting on my nerves. If you have your copy of God's Word, you want to look at Jeremiah chapter number 3. Jeremiah chapter number 3. I want you to see what it says here in verse number 15. Jeremiah 3 verse 15. When I use the word steer, I just simply mean to guide, to lead, to direct the church. Jeremiah 3 Jeremiah speaks primarily to the Judah, but nonetheless to God's people. And here God is really speaking through Jeremiah. And God says, I will give you, Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Again, the word pastor means to flock or to shepherd or to tend to a flock. I find it very interesting there in verse number 15 that the word that is translated as pastors and the word that is translated as feed is exactly the same word, same Hebrew word. In other words, Jeremiah, again, this is God speaking through Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, I will give you pastors that will pastor you. I will give you shepherds that will shepherd you. And that means that part of the pastor's job is to steer or direct or to guide the church. A church needs a pastor. I believe sheep need a shepherd. A church needs a pastor. Unfortunately, I know of some churches, they don't want a pastor. Now, whatever the reasons for that are, we can all argue about. But I know there are some churches, they don't seem to really want a pastor. But they should. Every church needs an under-shepherd to serve, to lead them, to guide them. And at the risk of being sarcastic, I'm going to say two things. Number one, if you didn't want the man to pastor you, why did you call him? Amen, Brother Lewis. And then number two, if your name's not pastor, then it's not your job. Now that may sound mean, but isn't that biblical? If you didn't want the man to lead you, why'd you call him to be your pastor? And furthermore, if your name is not pastor or elder, it is not your job to lead God, the flock, or to steer the flock. Not that I've got it all figured out. I don't mean that. You ought to know me well enough to know I don't mean that. I need your counsel. The Bible says the multitude of counselors are safety. There's wisdom. So I lean on many of you for that. In fact, I lost one of my best counselors just a few weeks ago. But it is the pastor's job as an under-shepherd to shepherd the flock, to lead the flock, to direct the flock. And if you disagree, you better have a good reason for it. You ought to have a good reason for it. So P-A-S, what did I do? T. T. P-A-S-T. The T is to train you. Are we having fun this morning? Because it's about to get better. Ephesians chapter number 4. To train. Now I understand, and you do too, that it is the work of the Spirit, but it is my responsibility to teach you the Word, and that Word, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, will teach and train you. So P-A-S-T-O-R, to train you to do the work of the kingdom. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And here's why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith. And we're not there yet. The knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. We're not there yet in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not there yet. We're not verse 13 yet. So until we get there, we have Ephesians 4 verses 11 and 12. That God gives pastors to teach and to train the people. Now, I hope that I can say this and you don't get mad at me. I'll do my best to repent and get right if that's what I need to do, okay? You ready? It is not the pastor's job to go make every hospital visit, to go visit every sick person, to send out every card, call, letter. That is not my... Is it part of my responsibility? Yes. But the bigger part of that should be me, through the work of the Spirit, teaching you to do the work of the ministry, teaching you to go to the hospital, teaching you to go visit the sick, training you to go spend time doing whatever the work of the ministry is, rather than looking at it as if, well, that's what we pay him to do. We should see it as We support his ministry so that he can help teach us to become the kind of Christian we ought to become. Kingdom building Christians. I don't want to make anybody, you know, too mad at me. It's been a while ago. Somebody said, I want you to go to the hospital and visit my friend. I said, have you been to the hospital? And they said, no. I said, I'll go after you go. Does that mean? Or was it necessary? So it is to train you to do the work of the ministry. That part of my, and I'm not trying to shirk any responsibility. Lord knows I could do better. But I shouldn't be the only one visiting widows. I shouldn't be the only one doing the work of the ministry. You, and it's part of my job to help you do that. P-A-S-T-O-R. Now, if you have your Bible still, turn back to 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 where we begin. P-A-S-T-O-R. And you're going to see two R's right from the text. Verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So part of the pastor's responsibility to the church is to reprove and to rebuke. And nobody likes that. You ready? Including the pastor. No one likes that. But it's part of the job. Sometimes it is my responsibility to get all up in your business, to tell you you're not doing right and you need to do better. That is what reproof is. It is not patting you on the back and saying you're doing great, keep it up. There should be a place for that. But part of the ministry is to patiently, as Paul says at the close of verse number 2, with all longsuffering and with doctrine, using patience and theology, using long-suffering and the Bible to tell you, Christian, you are going in the wrong direction. That's part of my job. I don't like it and you don't either, but it's part of it. And it's also necessary because you are not spotless sheep. You're not sinless sheep. And it's not that the preacher's got it all figured out. I don't. But I have this God-given responsibility to warn you. If we go back to the illustration, and see, this is the limitations of, like this illustration. If you go back to the illustration of pastor and sheep, or shepherd and sheep, you go back to that. In the real world, when a shepherd sees a sheep heading down the wrong path, perhaps even headed towards a cliff, the shepherd's going to go grab the sheep, pick it up, and put it back in the flock. Some of the old writers used to say that if a stubborn sheep continued to do so, the shepherd would lovingly break the leg of the sheep to keep it from wandering away. You say, well, that was hard. Yes, but it was for the sheep's own good. But the problem is, in this analogy, when some of you begin to wander away, and you do because, as the songwriter says, prone to wander, as much as I want to, I can't pick you up and break your leg. But I'm going to shout loud and clear, whether you like it or not, you're wrong. You're headed in the wrong direction, and you ought to listen to the man who God has set to watch over your soul. This family back here thinking, man, did we pick the wrong day to visit this church? No, I mean, seriously. You ought to be thankful that you have a man of God that loves you enough to get in your business when you're wrong. Paul Jackson called me down from the pulpit one time, right out in front of God and everybody. Boy, I didn't like it, but after a while I swallowed the medicine. You know why? Because he was right and I needed it. Maybe he could have done it in a more private setting, but nonetheless, he was right and I needed it. It is my job to reprove and rebuke. And when you receive such, you should stop and consider, is there weight to these words? Is it possible he's right, I'm wrong? Really, what it really comes down to, is God right, and is he telling me what's right before God, and I'm still pressing in my own stubborn way? I have learned two things as a parent and as a pastor. There are just some sheep more stubborn than others. And there's more children. Some children, I'm not going to tell you which is what, but there's some children more stubborn than others. That's just how it is. That's the way it is with people. That's the way it is. Now, I made my way as hurriedly as I could through that. Part two, we're going to start all over. And we had fun. That was me being mean to the preacher, too. Just hold on. Those were some of the duties of the pastor of the church. Now, what are some of the responsibilities of the church to its pastor? And I will try to hurry. Again, we're going to use the acrostic pastor. Starting all over, what is your responsibility, church member, to your pastor? P, pray and be patient. Do you want a better pastor? Then pray for the one you got. You want a better preacher? Pray that God would make me a better preacher. I need your prayers. I need them. Pray for one another. We talked about this on Wednesday night, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. Pray for one another. We need to pray for one another. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your church family. Be a person of prayer. This is one of the greatest things. It's hard to be mad at somebody you're praying for a whole lot. Okay? Even if it is your hard-headed pastor. And then be patient. I don't always get it right. I know that. I misspeak. Sometimes I say things I shouldn't. Or I should say something and I don't. It happens. I need your patience. Be patient with me. But you know the thing about patience, you ready for this? It's easy to be patient when everything's going all right. So I'm going to make a confession here to you. I just about lost my Christianity up there at the bank on Friday. This whole COVID, corona mess, and the way they treat you, the customers now in the retail world, just it irks me to no end. And I know we have a bank employee. I know that some of it is beyond the employee's control. Somebody somewhere sitting there making up rules, and I swear they're just making it up as they go. But when I'm standing there outside in the heat, and then some little old lady who can barely walk has to stand in line four people behind me out in the heat, that gets to me. That bothers me. And then they shuttle you through like cattle. Stand here, stand here, stand here, stand here. And by the time I finally got up to the teller, I was everything but a preacher. And it was just about that same time when I reminded myself, Brother Lewis, you're the pastor of a small church in a small town. People know each other around here. And I didn't handle it as good as I could, but believe me, I didn't say everything my flesh wanted to say either. All right? But it's easy to be patient when everything's going good. But put me standing outside the pizza joint because they won't unlock the doors. Then you'll find out how patient I am. But my point is, it's easy to be patient with a pastor when he's doing what you want him to, right? How about when he's not leading the way you think we ought to go? How about maybe he's making a decision you don't necessarily agree? What if he messes up? Be patient. Be patient. And then the letter A. What can you do as a member? Two things. Ask and analyze. Ask and analyze. Ask me, I dare you, ask me, Pastor, what can I do to help the church? Ask some questions. Pastor, how can I pray for you? You can say what you want to about the Presbyterians, but I have lunch every few weeks with one of the local Presbyterian elders, and every single time we have lunch together, before we leave, this man says, name two ways I can pray for you. And before we leave that table, he's going to pray for me and he's going to mention those two things. Maybe you need to ask somebody else in the church, tell me two ways I can pray for you this week. Maybe you need to ask somebody that. Ask, Pastor, how can I help? What do you need? Is there something that needs to be done? Ask. And then analyze. And I say this with as much sincerity as I could possibly muster up. I'm not going to run the reference. Most of you are going to know it anyway. But in Acts 17:11, Paul says that these were more noble. These Berean believers were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they did two things. Number one, they received the word with all readiness of mind. And number two, they searched the scriptures to determine whether or not the things they were being taught were true. Analyze what you hear, not just when I preach. I want you to do it when I preach, but when everybody preaches. I don't understand sometimes. People say, that was a great sermon, and I'm thinking, I preached it. I know it wasn't great. Or I'll hear them compliment another preacher, and I candidly think, you just lied to them because that was not a great sermon. Hey, listen, analyze what you hear. Does it come from the book or not? Is that preacher actually preaching the word? So, number one, search the scripture. Receive the word with all readiness of mind. And then two, you search the scriptures. Analyze what you hear. Here's what I'm driving at. Don't just let what you hear stop when you walk out those doors. Think on it. Meditate on it. Consider it. Is it right? Is it true? Is it something I need? Is it something I need to do? Ask and analyze. And then S-P-A-S, y'all see how fast I'm moving. The S stands for support. What can I do between pastor and member, between member and pastor? You can support the church. You can support the pastor. If you're in 2 Timothy, turn back just a couple pages to 1 Timothy in chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. First Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, treads out the corn, and labor is worthy of his hire. Do you notice that in verse number 17? Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. I don't have time to get into all that that means, but at the least it means this. You ought to honor the man of God. And Brenda, not just one time a year. You ought to honor the man of God. She knows what I'm doing, and some of y'all know what I mean by that. I'm not calling her out. It's sort of a joke, right? You ought to honor. You ought to give honor to whom honor is due. Now, really in context, that has to do with financial support, but that's not all that it means. It also carries with the idea of supporting the man of God, supporting your pastor. If he feels that God is leading in a direction, maybe you ought to get behind it. You ought to support it. Now, I'm not suggesting you blindly get behind or support every idea or suggestion. But I want you to hear this. If you ever start thinking like this, well, if I can find a reason, I'll support the pastor, then you're not thinking right. The reason you should support your pastor, this is deep theology, hold on to your pew. The reason you should support your pastor is because he is your pastor. He is the shepherd that God has placed over your soul. You don't need reasons to support him. In fact, you better have reasons not to support him. Biblical reasons, not just he ought to wear a tie every Sunday. Or I don't like this or I don't like that. There's the beauty of it. The book determines, not our feelings. Can I say this? This is just a little side note. If I think we ought to lead or do something, I just think on this. And this is something that, you know, I didn't do until I was pastoring. And so maybe I can help you and it'll help me. Maybe. You know that there is no one who is more vested in the success of this church than me and my family? Our financial well-being, in the greatest sense, is dependent on the success, the thriving of Memorial Heights Baptist Church. Therefore, if I have an idea, suggestion, or direction, I'm not just shooting from the hip. Nor am I a salesman making a pitch. It's something I've prayed about, something I've considered. I'm not saying I'm always right. In fact, there have been a couple of times where I've had to say, you know what, that wasn't great. Let's do it this way. That's a better idea. But I would encourage every member to think long and hard about how they can support their pastor and in so doing ultimately strengthen the church and honor Christ. Because isn't that what we're about? Pointing lost sinners to the only hope that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Telling them how to be Christians, how to be saved, to trust in the finished work. And isn't that what we want to do as a church? And when I go this way and you go that way, that's not what we're doing. We're not honoring Christ. We're not showing the unity of Christ. We're not all submitting to the headship of Christ. Don't be like Diotrephes. And if you don't know who that is, go home and read 3 John. Analyze what I said. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. Don't be like him. Don't be like Korah, who confronted Moses and said, Moses, you're making too many decisions on your own. We could be doing that just as good as you. You want to know what that is? Go read Exodus. Instead, be like Aaron and Hur. Do you remember that story? The children of Israel are in a battle against the Amalekites, and Moses is standing on the hillside with his hands up. And when he would hold his hands up, the children of Israel would prevail in battle, and when his arms fell, the children of Israel would lose. And Aaron and Hur, H-U-R, go get a stone and roll it up underneath Moses for him to sit down on because he was tired. And one got under one arm and the other got under the other arm and they held up the arms of the man of God. And it wasn't to promote Moses, it was because there were children of God on the battlefield who needed strength and encouragement and the blessing of the Almighty. And it's not about me, it's about blessing one another and honoring Christ through that. That's what it's about. So be a supporter. And then T, I'm moving. And you're going to want me to move on this one, I promise. Anybody want to guess what T stands for? Yeah, you nodded. Tithing, yeah. All right, I'll move on. Tithe. P-A-S-T. Give your tithes and give the preacher some time. I guess some people think money is like Old Testament manna that just falls out of heaven. Is that what some people think? So here's that reprove, rebuke, exhort part. Hey, listen, you do what you want to do. We as a family have decided we're going to try to do what's right, and God has blessed us for it. I don't look. God is my helper. Samuel, have I ever asked you to show me the books on who does what? That's our church treasurer. I don't know who does what. I can stand right here before God and you and say, I don't know who gives and who gives. I don't know. And just because you give don't mean you're giving what you ought to give. Trust God. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I work hard for this. I ain't got time to get in. You want to hear it? No. Who gave you the ability to go to work? Who gave you the mind to go to work? Trust God. God can do more with your money, less a tithe and offering, than you can with all of it. You hear me? So give your monies to the church. And that way the ministry of the pastor can be supported. In fact, 1 Corinthians 9 plainly says, 1 Corinthians 9 teaches it like this. If you receive spiritual benefit from the ministry of an elder, then that elder should receive material benefit from you. You get that? And the only way that happens, that we have air conditioning and power and you can pay the preachers through the tithes and offerings of the people. And then time, give the pastor time to study. And you ready for this? Time not to study. Give him some time off. This is long, and I know, so be patient, but we're going to go eat in a little bit and you don't have any more preaching today, so... I have battled back and forth whether to say anything or not, okay? So if I'm out of place, just forgive me for this. In one week's time, I received over 50 different text messages from different church members. I made and received about 8 or 10 ministerial phone calls. Something happened with one of the churches, or one of the families in the church. And I had to try to deal with that. And I had to write 2 sermons. And that's while I was on vacation. That's the week I was on vacation. Now, you say, are we supposed to feel sorry for you? Admire you? Yeah, that's what you're supposed to. Yeah, that's what I. But I'm just saying, think. You know, think. We ought to think. Pastor needs time with his family. He's got a family just like you do. He needs time with his family. If it can wait, let it wait. If you need me, you call me. If you need me, you call me. I'll be hurt if you don't. But I get texts at 12:30, 1, 1:30 in the morning. Frequently. Pastor needs some time off. Just like you do, all right? P-A-S-T-O. I'm going to give you 2 more and I'm going to quit. P-A-S-T-O, and you're not going to like this one any more than the last one. Obey. Hebrews chapter 13, a couple more scriptures and we're going to be done. Hebrews chapter 13. What is your responsibility from God to the pastor as a member? As a member, what is your responsibility to the pastor? P-A-S-T-O is obey. I forgot, I was going to say oversee for the pastor, but I'm past that and we've got to move on now. But that is 1 Peter 5, but it occurred to me I left that out. But anyway, your responsibility, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17, obey. Now, do you know what that word means in the Greek? That word obey, do you know what it means in the Greek? It means the same thing as it means in English. Obey. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now, who has the rule over you? It is the shepherd, the under-shepherd, your elder, your pastor. And submit. See, I could have worked that S, submit, under the, but I was saving it for this one. P-A-S-T-O. Obey them. And here's why. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So obey. And I know when you read this, you may be thinking now hold on a minute. I love Jesus and I want to honor him and I want to honor his word. But when I see a verse like this, I sort of got a half grin, half smile, half smirk on my face. What does that mean, obey? Well, it just means obey. Well, let me tell you real quick. I'm trying to move. It does not mean that the pastor, whoever he is, has the right to be a dictator, to demand that you must do this or must do that outside of the commands of Scripture. And there's not one person that can sit here and honestly say that I've tried to run your life, that I've tried to be some tyrant, some tiny tyrant, governing your every decision. I've never told anybody where to live, what to drive, what to eat. None of those things. That's not what this verse means. That's not what it's about. But here's what it does mean. As long as the pastor or shepherd is leading you according to the word of God, you should listen and obey. I've never told anyone where they should work or where they should go to school, but I have said, based on the scriptures, this should be involved in your decision-making process. I don't have the right to tell you what kind of car to drive, but I do have the authority to say to you, if you're thinking about packing up and moving somewhere, you need to find out, is there a local church I can go to? You're thinking about going to college. Is there a good, sound, Bible-preaching church that you can attend? And if I'm saying those things, you ought to obey it. I'm not going to tell you every dictate of life. All right, and then R, P-A-S-T-O-R, is remember. P-A-S-T-O-R, remember. And for that one, all you got to do is just turn back a few verses to Hebrews 13, verse 7, where the Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you. Do you see that? Two separate times the Hebrew writer mentions these things. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And that one verse, it tells you who to follow, it tells you what to do, and it tells you why. You are to follow or remember. And that idea of remembering, remember what he has said, remember what he has taught, remember the truths. Remember them that have the rule over you. Them. Those are the ones that you're supposed to listen to. Those that have the rule over you. Those who have spoken unto you the word of God. And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to follow their faith. And then why? Because this is the end of their lifestyle, their conversation, is that you're going to stand before Jesus one day. You can build grand cathedrals, large and tall. You can do great things. I mean, you can do great, great things. But let me tell you something. It's all going to melt away one day except for what you do for Christ. And that's my job, to keep reminding you of that and asking you to remember. Folks, here it is. Pastoring is hard work. Sometimes being a church member is hard work. It takes patience and love, forgiveness and commitment. Pastoring can be difficult. It can be hard on a family. Listen, it can be hard on a family. Pastoring can be hard on a family. And there are many struggles, but there are also many blessings. There are many pleasures, there are many pitfalls. But we should all strive together to work together for the unity of the body and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us each to work together to point lost sinners to Christ. I'm not the perfect pastor, but you're not a sinless sheep. I'm far from, and I say this, I'm closing now. You all deserve a better pastor. I may raise a little sand, but the truth is, y'all are not that hard to pastor. You're really not. And I don't really know. I sent out some messages talking to some of my pastor friends, and I said, Pastor Appreciation Sunday is coming. And they said, it must be nice. Our church doesn't have that. Don't get any ideas now. But I'm thankful. And I'm going to tell you this. Every passing year, this day means more to me. That's true. Every passing year, this day means more to me. I believe God led me here. I wish I was a better pastor. I want to be better. But until Christ comes, we're going to keep on trying to glorify God and honor Him together. We're not always going to agree. We're not always going to see eye to eye. But we should love one another through our differences. It's complex. Our relationship is complex. But really, it comes down to this. I love the Lord, and so do you. We should just strive to serve Him together.